Thank you very much, Mr. Ken Frick, for that appropriate music. We appreciate it. And thank you, Mr. Weber, for that first message. Very encouraging. And I would like to take this opportunity to welcome everyone to the concluding segment of this vital seminar presented by the United Church of God entitled, Why Our World Needs God's Kingdom Now. You may have noticed that I said that this was a vital seminar. And I cannot overemphasize how vital, how timely, how relevant this information is for all of us in this room. Well, why would I make a statement like that? Please turn with me to Matthew, the 24th chapter. We're going to be reading verses 4 through 7 initially. It is in these verses spoken by Jesus Christ, he is describing a unique time period where we will see a major sea change take place for the human family and how we treat each other and the moral standards on how we will live our lives. Jesus Christ was asked by his disciples 2,000 years ago as to when this unique time period would begin. Well, Christ's answer can be found right here in Matthew, the 24th chapter, and let's start reading about it. Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Now the first question that would come to your mind, how do you keep yourself from being deceived? The answer is very simple. The answer is right here in this instruction booklet. Mr. Weber was talking about it. This is God's instruction handbook to us today on how to live. The answers are here. What we need to do is study it and delve into it and see what those answers are. Don't believe me, particularly. See what is being said and prove it yourself in the Bible by yourself. And it says in verse 5, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. It is interesting here as we look at these first few words here from Jesus Christ, and he's telling us about all the wars and the rumors of wars. Well, I just did a little bit of research just recently on this, and not counting America's involvement in military conflicts around the world, such as in Afghanistan, Iran, Libya, etc., there are right now 43 active wars, conflicts going on in various places around the world. Our nation has just finished commemorating the 9/11 attack on America, where some Muslim extremists flew jet airliners into the World Trade Center buildings, killing actually thousands of Americans. We could spend the next hour, the next day, talking about how one group of people has something against another group of people, and this is the way it's been for the history of mankind. It just seems like man cannot seem to live in peace on his own. And it goes on to says here that that there will be famines, that there will be pestilences and earthquakes in various places. It is interesting that the Greek word here for earthquakes comes from the word commotion, as defined in Strong's Concordance. That can mean a commotion of the air, like a gale, hurricane, tornado, etc., or of the ground, like an earthquake. So far in the year of 2011, there has been a devastating year of national and natural commotions of the air and of the ground that has wreaked havoc in many places around the world. Here in the United States, an extremely large and violent tornado outbreak, the largest tornado outbreak ever recorded, and properly known as the 2011 super outbreak, occurred between April the 25th and April the 28th of this year. It produced destructive tornadoes in Alabama, Arkansas, Georgia, Mississippi, Tennessee, Virginia, and affected many other of the states in the surrounding area. At least 336 tornadoes in that couple of day time period were actually documented by the National Weather Service, and there were reported over 1,300. In total, 346 people were killed as a result of these tornadoes. You know, it isn't just of the air. It can also be of the ground. We had earthquakes. For example, Japan's earthquake on March the 11th was a 9.0 earthquake, and it was considered the largest in Japan's history, the very largest. And it is also one of the greatest earthquakes in recorded history. Seismologists say that earthquakes like this only come by maybe once every 1,000 years. 24,000 people died in that earthquake just this year in Japan. And if it wasn't for the tremendous building codes that Japan enforces upon the building of new buildings, there would have been a lot more people that would have died. Especially there was another, and the most devastating thing, a 30-foot wall of water called a tsunami went right straight through and killed a lot of people. But you know, you could say, well, wait a minute, Larry. There have always been wars and rumors of wars. There have always been problems with the air, right? Storms coming through, tornadoes, cyclones, earthquakes, whatever it may be. How can you say then that this is a unique time period that we're living in? Well, we can say that as let's look now in verses 21 through 22. And it says in verse 21, and for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. This is a unique time. A unique time can only occur one time. If there's more of them, it's not unique. So this is a unique time. And it says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. No human being would be left on this earth. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. That statement, that quote there from Jesus Christ, could not have occurred at any other time in the past history of the human family until the year 1945. On August the 6th, 1945, a uranium gun-type device, codenamed Little Boy, was detonated over the Japanese city of Hiroshima. 3 days later, on the 9th of August, a plutonium implosion-type device, codenamed Fat Man, was exploded over Nagasaki, Japan. Those two bombings, those nuclear weapons, killed approximately 200,000 Japanese. Nuclear weapons now have proliferated in size and number since 1945. Under the influence of Satan the devil, they have been used, as we can see. And they will be used again. We have enough of the nuclear weapons to wipe out all mankind on this earth, but it will not occur. Just as the facts that we have presented here are obvious, that we are living in a unique time, Jesus spoke of this to his disciples 2,000 years ago. It is clear now, as we read in Galatians 1:4, that we need to be delivered from this present evil world that we find ourselves in today. And in Mark 1:15, Jesus Christ said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand at this very unique time period." And that's the purpose of this message, is to highlight that the way man has been doing things for thousands of years now will come to an end, and it will be replaced by a new and wonderful age that will solve all, not just a few, not just some, but all of mankind's problems. And it's defined in the Bible as the kingdom of God. Point number one is this: man has his problems, but God has the solution. Please turn with me to Isaiah, the 59th chapter. Isaiah, the 59th chapter. And I want to read verses 7 through 9. In 1945, shortly after World War II, the United Nations was founded to replace the League of Nations. For you history people. You can remember that. You studied it in school. The objective of the United Nations was to stop wars between countries and to provide a platform of dialogue among nations. Well, the United Nations' stated aims were to facilitate cooperation in international law, international security, economic development, social progress, human rights, and achievement of world peace. That's what they have written. Laudable as those goals were of the United Nations, what have been the results? Look around the world, ladies and gentlemen. It hasn't occurred. Why is that? Well, the reason we can start finding out about it here in Isaiah, the 59th chapter. And let's start reading in verse 7. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are the thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from them, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. Wow, I think that right there certainly describes a lot of the mode of operation for the human family. Please turn with me to Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. We're going to read verses 9 and 10, continuing on how the human being psyche works. God is describing it very clearly in his written word here, and this is one of the problems why man can't get his act together and get things done the right way. And that's why we need the kingdom of God to come and straighten out everything and take care of the problems that man has. And let's continue reading here about how human beings think, what their modus operandi are. Here in Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, and let's start reading in verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Eternal, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So here we can see that even though we may have very good intentions and our goals are laudable, unfortunately, our human brain, with the influence from Satan the devil, makes us think only for ourselves. And we don't really work to a part where we can solve the problems that we need to have. Man's sinful nature prevents any humanly devised utopia, and Satan, of course, has a huge part in guiding man into the worst of any situation. He seems like he's always got the finger in the nice hot apple pie messing things up. Please turn with me to Revelation, the 12th chapter, talking about this individual, Satan the devil, and his influence over the nations of the world today. We're going to read about this in Revelation, the 12th chapter, verse 9. You know, a lot of people, as we're turning to there, in their vanity, they think that intellectually they've got it all together, that they can pretty well figure out what's going on in society, what life is all about. Well, they're totally wrong. They're deceived and they don't even know it. Let's read about it here in Revelation, the 12th chapter, let's start in verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was there a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So here we can see that Satan the devil has got us all confused, and that includes me, and it includes you. Let's don't let ourselves get too intellectually pumped up to the point where you say, hey, I got it all made. Nobody can confuse me. Oh, yes, Satan is a lot smarter than we are, but we have somebody on our side, our elder brother Jesus Christ, and he is going to fix it. Let's turn now to Matthew, the 24th chapter again. Matthew, the 24th chapter. That fixing is going to come with our elder brother Jesus coming back to this earth and setting up the kingdom of God. Let's start reading about it here in Matthew 24. We were there just a little bit earlier. Let's continue on. This is still Christ instructing his disciples privately. And here, Christ is instructing us privately. We get it. Because I'll tell you, a lot of people will not understand this. If you go tell this to maybe our government in Washington, they say, oh, no, I think we need another stimulus plan or something else to solve our problems. God knows better. And here we're going to find out how all the solution starts. In verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with the power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Now let's see about this in another prophecy in Revelation, the 11th chapter. Let's turn over there, and we're going to read verse 15, talking about this time frame when Jesus Christ is going to be coming back to this earth. And we're going to see what happens when he comes back to this earth. Now, this passage here in Revelation 11:15 depicts the time just after the gathering of the elect previously noted that we talked about in Matthew 24. And it further describes what Christ will be doing whenever he returns at that point in time. Now, up to this time here in Revelation 11:15, God basically has had his hands off of what goes on in mankind's life. Whatever man does, he pretty well will let you do whatever you want to. For example, you want to smoke a cigarette? I did that. I smoked 3 packs a day until I found out it wasn't good for me. But anyway, you know, all the time I was smoking those cigarettes, every time I had a cup of coffee, pop that Marlboros. I've smoked Marlboros. Pop that up and pull that out and had a cigarette there. You know what? I smoked for years, 3 packs a day. And you know what? Not one single time did I ever have God grab hold of my hand and pull it down and say, Larry, you gumball, you're not supposed to be smoking that. Don't you know it? He even says right on the side of the package, it can cause cancer. There's coming a time. This is going to be corrected. Let's read about it here in Revelation, the 11th chapter, verse 15. And when the seventh angel sounded, that he blew that trumpet, the seventh trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Oh, so here we have all of the kingdoms, which is just another way of saying governments. You know, the Russian government, Israeli government, the government in Australia, the government here in the United States. You put them all together. I don't care who it is, where it's at, or who is running it. Christ is going to take over all of them. And he's going to set up the kingdom of God. He will intervene. He is going to put an end to the problems that we're having. The times when people don't do things right. I was just watching the news last night, and I don't know how they could have possibly done this, but they were, which is a good thing to give out unemployment benefits to people, but they somehow messed it up, and billions of dollars were given to people that it should not have been given to. That's the government. We're always messing up. That's the way man does things. But with God doing things, things are going to be a lot better. And let's continue on with this time when Christ comes and sets up the government of God. Let's read about it here in Revelation, the 19th chapter, and let's start reading in verse 11. Just a few pages over to your right, Revelation, the 19th chapter, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on his white throne. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And is on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is that in reference to? That's in reference to Jesus Christ, coming as we found in Revelation 11:15 to set up God's government here on this earth. Now, let me ask you this question. When God sets up this government on this earth, is everybody going to say, oh boy, I'm really glad that God is doing this. I'm glad that he has come back to fix all these problems we have. That's not exactly what's going to happen with a lot of the people. Let's read about that just a couple of verses down in verse 19. And I saw the beasts, the kings on the earth, and their armies gathering together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. For two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which preceded them out of the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So here we can see then that even though a lot of people may not exactly go along with Jesus Christ coming back to set up the kingdom of God, guess what? They shouldn't. Let me give them some good advice. You try to go up against Christ, guess what? You're going to come up on the short end of the stick because he is going to win. Not only does that apply to physical human beings, it also applies to the one individual who has had a lot of influence on creating the problems of this world, and that brings us to point number two. Point number two is this. Under Jesus' millennial rule, Satan will be neutralized. Under Jesus' millennial rule, Satan will be neutralized. Let's just continue on here in Revelation, the 20th chapter, and we're going to find out that Satan, who for thousands of years now has been messing things up for the human family, for taking that proclivity we have with our own human nature, he's always tweaking it so that we don't do the things the right way. We're always wind up doing things the wrong way. Ever since the Garden of Eden, Satan has been there. He's always had the knife twisting and messing things up. But now we're going to find out what happens to him when Christ returns. Verse 1 of chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal on him so he should not deceive the nations anymore till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he's going to be let loose for a little bit. So here we can see Satan the devil, the instigator of a lot of our problems, is going to be bound. He's not going to have the opportunity anymore to make a mess in our lives. No, we're going to have him out of the way. Now, during this time period, this here 1,000 years that Satan is in this bottomless pit, let's see what goes on as to God's government and what is happening here during the next 1,000 years. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God. and who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in this first resurrection. That's us in this room. Do you understand that? Blessed and holy is he who has part in this first resurrection. All human beings will be resurrected, but we're not all resurrected at the same time. There's going to be those of us, and God is calling us here in this room to help our elder brother Jesus Christ. Not that Jesus Christ can't do it all on his own. He's got the power and the authority to do anything and everything that he wants. But he's going to allow us to help him. What a tremendous blessing. Talking about those individuals who will be helping Christ, it says, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, this right here is an interesting statement, and I think what we need to do is go back a couple of pages to Revelation, the second chapter. Revelation, the second chapter, and I'd like for us to start reading verses 26 through 29. The first couple of chapters here of Revelation, this is Christ giving revelation to John, who wrote it, about what is happening in the churches and messages to the churches. Now, the United Church of God is a part of this one true church. There are numerous different corporate entities that could be a part of this one church. And here we are talking about us as the United Church of God being a part of that overall one true church from God. And Christ has a message to us for these churches. And let's listen to what he has to say here in verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Now, this is talking about that time we just read about in Revelation 20. And he'll rule them with a rod of iron, and they will be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. As I have received from my Father, I will give him the morning star. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here we have something being said to us in this room. It says that Jesus Christ, who is coming to this earth to set up the kingdom of God, he says that if we overcome and keep his works to the end, he's going to allow us to sit with him as kings and priests on his throne, on his power and authority, to help us get this world straightened out when the kingdom of God is set up. Now, overcome, what does that mean? It overcome our carnal nature, Satan, and the world by keeping the same kind of works that Jesus Christ kept. What did Jesus Christ keep? Well, Jesus Christ kept the Ten Commandments. That means we need to keep the Ten Commandments. Jesus Christ kept the food laws. We must also keep the food laws. Jesus Christ kept the Sabbath. Mr. Weber was in reference to it. It's a time made holy for us so we can gather together like this and talk about these things that are going to be occurring in the very near future in this unique time period that we're talking about when the kingdom of God will be set up here on this earth. Not only is it the Sabbath, but the holy days. Christ kept them. We need to keep them too. Matter of fact, the United Church of God will be keeping the fall holy day season very shortly. Talking about the Feast of Trumpets. That's when Christ returns. When Christ then starts intervening in this world on a major basis. Day of Atonement. Feast of Tabernacles. Last Great Day. We have a booklet out called Holiness, you know, like they say Christmas is a holy day, or Easter, that's a holy day. Well, you need to understand the difference between holidays, which is what Christmas and Easter would be, and holy days. We have this booklet on our table over there. It shows why we are going to be keeping these days very shortly, starting here at the end of this month, just a short time from here. You can pick up that booklet. You need to be doing what that booklet says. Read it in your Bible as to why we need to be going and doing the works that our elder brother Jesus did. And that brings us to point number three, our last point for the day. The kingdom of God will usher in universal peace for all eternity. The kingdom of God will usher in universal peace for all eternity. Please turn with me to Isaiah, the second chapter. We're going to read verses 2 through 4. Isaiah, the second chapter. We're going to be reading verses 2 through 4. And it says, "And it shall come to pass in the latter days." These are the latter days. These are a unique time in history of the human family. And it says that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. Now, mountains here is biblical symbolic language meaning governments, kingdoms, like what Mr. Weber was talking about. You know what kingdoms are. "And it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways.'" Yeah, it's no longer going to be the intellectual vanity of people thinking, "Well, you know, I think this is the way we should do things. This is the way I should lead my life." No, you're going to have some instruction on how to lead your life, and it'll be through the kingdom of God set up here on this earth. "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem." Verse 4, "And he will judge between the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." You know, it's kind of interesting, this here particular verse right here and this description. They have a statue in the front of the United Nations, and guess what? That's exactly what it looks like right there. They got that from there. The United Nations had a good idea, but they just couldn't do it. They didn't have the power to do it. "Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And you know what? It's not just with human beings. It is also with everything else on this earth. And I would like to call your attention to Isaiah, the 11th chapter, just a few pages over. The 11th chapter, and let's read verses 6 through 9. Now, I'm sure that most of us here at one time or another have watched the nature programs like over in Africa, and you have the wildebeest running for all get out for his life in essence, and this lion chasing right after to kill the wildebeest. Is that the way animals should be treating each other? Animals will not be like that in the kingdom of God, in the world tomorrow. Let's read about it here in Isaiah, the 11th chapter, verse 6. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." I tell you one thing right now. If you were to put a wolf in the pen where the lamb is at, I'm going to tell you he's going to have lamb chops for dinner tonight. That's just the way it works with animals today. "The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatting together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play on the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the viper's den." I'm going to tell you one thing right now is watching this nature program over in Australia. They have these snakes over there. You put your hand on their den, and one of those little guys come out and bite you. You've got about 60 seconds to live. "And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain, and the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea." That is what's going to be happening in the world tomorrow. And the kingdom of God, God is going to be ruling things. We're not going to see things the way you see it today. Things are not going to be the mess that we have. Let's turn now over to Revelation, the 21st chapter. Revelation, the 21st chapter. This is talking about the time when the kingdom of God is set up on this earth and the results of it for all mankind. You know, today the world runs on the get principle, the get way of life. It's me, myself, and I. That's the way we think about things today. That's human nature. We talked about human nature. And with Satan the devil there to influence our human nature, boy, we can really get carried away with the me, myself, and I. Well, in the kingdom of God in the world tomorrow, that will be corrected. It'll no longer be the get way. It's going to be the give way. Our focus will not be inwardly, but outwardly. And we're going to see an example here of how God gets this focus right. And let's read it about it here in Revelation, the last scripture that I would like to use today, in verse 1 of chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there were no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The kingdom of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You know, this verse right here, chapter 4, this really kind of strikes home for my wife and I. We have missed the last two Sabbaths for the very reason that we got a call. It was Thursday morning of 2 weeks ago, 4 o'clock in the morning. We got a call from her brother, my wife's brother, who is up in Sacramento, and he had died. Now, you know, the thing is, if you got a brother or a sister, you know, you feel a bond with them. And whenever you get a call at 4 o'clock in the morning and they just died, that is not a good feeling. My wife and I went up to Sacramento. The house was full. It's a large family. Everybody was crying, and I understand that because that is a very sorrowful time. In the world tomorrow, that will be corrected. That's why we need the kingdom of God here today. The time of this world and the age of man is shortly coming to an end. Man's time is up. The time for Jesus Christ to return to bring the new world of the kingdom of God on earth is coming, and it's coming very shortly at this very unique time frame. God the Father and Jesus Christ want us to inherit that spiritual kingdom. He wants us to be in it. We're getting that calling today to be a part of that new world where there is no more sorrow, no more pain. He wants us to be in the kingdom of God. I would like to thank you for attending this Kingdom of God seminar. And I would now like to turn it back over to Mr. Weber for concluding comments.
Certainly want to thank Mr. Sharp for the presentation. Want to say thank you to our own congregation. Also recognize we have a number of guests with us today. Really want to say thank you for coming and giving us your kind attention. Have a number of people from the wider Church of God community. We want to welcome you as well. A couple thoughts as we conclude. And we're a little bit under 2 hours. This is good. We didn't go 40 days like Jesus Christ did, or we'd have to feed you more. One thing that we do want to share is that following the example of Jesus Christ, he not only fed people about the kingdom of God, but he also fed them literally. And so we'd like to welcome you to some fellowship afterwards. Our church has prepared some refreshments and hors d'oeuvres, and we hope that you won't go away. I do want to mention that both Mr. Sharp and myself will make ourselves available here immediately after the prayer, and that we'd certainly like to meet any of you that are here today and may only be here today, that if you have any questions about what you heard of what the kingdom of God is about and or why it needs to come, we'd be more than happy to come forward, and we'd love just to be able to chat with you, get the chance to meet you and say hello. One thing that's very important is to remember that, again, that it's interesting that Jesus Christ was still speaking about it for 40 days, and we never get tired of talking about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. The United Church of God is here every Saturday, every seventh day, Sabbath day. We meet at 2 p.m. This is very much somewhat of the format. There's just a little bit more. We modified it today. We would welcome you to come. As you've seen, that we open our Bibles, we open our hearts to hear what God is trying to tell us, and our doors are always open. This is not really an open house because the United Church of God is open every time that we meet together. Do want to mention a few thoughts to you is that Mr. Sharp did raise it, and that is the aspect that in the very near future we are going to be celebrating the Feast of Trumpets, which commemorates the time when Jesus Christ is literally going to come back to this earth. If you would like to join our congregation in commemorating that and observing that, you're more than welcome. We can discuss it up here. We do have maps on the information table. Also, it's very interesting that in just about a month from now, we're going to be in Escondido, California, and we are going to be, in a sense, observing and celebrating the kingdom of God for 7 days. Commemorating that time when Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth. And so we observe the Feast of Tabernacles, he who came and tabernacled with us, with man, and is also coming back once again. So if you have any questions about those or you'd like to come back again, you're always welcome. And also one thing that always happens when we have guests, we have a number of booklets on a number of biblical subjects. They're at our information table. Again, it's been our great pleasure. Thanks you to the congregation for hosting and setting up everything for us. Again, I'm Robin Weber. I'm the pastor of the congregation. Mr. Larry Sharp, elder. Mr. Gordon Barr out here, elder. If you have any questions. And with that, now I'd like to ask again Mr. Bob Carlisle to come forward, lead us in one more song of praise to God. We'll conclude with prayer and looking forward to meeting some new friends.